Well, I have a good friend, and some of you may be thinking, you have a good friend? Well, I know no one is good, right? But I have a good friend, and he actually is a fellow pastor, a fellow village missionary who ministers out in Cooperstown area of New York. And he uploads his messages to his church website, just like we do here. And he shared this. He said, one of his most listened to sermons was a sermon with this title, How to Hate Your Brother. Now you may be thinking, man, he must have a really rough congregation there. I'll tell you, if all the people want to listen to that. But he spoke it with kind of a tongue-in-cheek kind of way, with a bit of satire to make a point. And I think it worked. I think it opened a lot of people's eyes as they saw a glimpse or a picture of what it would look like to actually hate in 10 different ways. He shared how you can hate your brother in 10 different ways, and he spoke it that way. Because often we may think, you know, I'm a pretty loving person. I do pretty good with that love thing. But then we hear something like that, and we may say, well, maybe I'm not as loving as I really think I am. And today we're going to look at this topic. The title for today is Five Unlovely Sins. And so if you take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at 1 Peter 2 verse 1 today. And we're going to look at five things that we should avoid. Hey, thank you, brother. You know what? Jesus talked about, you know, to the least of these, you give them a cup of water. There may be some rewards and glory when you do that. Thank you, Vinny and Star. It's probably a bad day not to have water, right? But are you guys surviving with your fans? It's going to get cooler. It will get cooler someday. I just trust that. Or you could say it this way. If you want to hate your brother, then do these five things. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. It's important that we put this verse in context. If you've been here for the past few months, you know we've been working through 1 Peter chapter 1. And recently we have seen that Peter has been talking about love. So if we back up to chapter 1, verse 22, there we find Peter say this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And then Peter would go on to remind these believers that they had been born again. They had received these new natures by God. There was now a new ability, a new power to love in a way that they had never been able to love before. And last week, we looked at a passage out of Ephesians 4 that talked about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And this is how the scriptures often speak, and we see this here in 1 Peter 2:1, where Peter says, therefore, rid yourself. The idea is put these things off of yourself. And in the original Greek, the word there that is used was often used to describe how people would take off their clothing. And so it's that kind of analogy where you would, maybe you're working out in the garage on your car and it gets all greasy, or maybe you're painting your kid's room and you get paint all over your clothes. And so you have to shed those clothes and put on some new clothes, some clothes that don't have stains. And this is the way the Bible speaks to us about how we live the Christian life. We're to put off certain things and we're to put on other things. And this is a reminder to us that, yes, even as believers, we still have sin that will cling to us. We'll still have sin that's going to get very, very close as the clothing is on your back today. Sin will come at us. It's still a battle we have as believers. This sin thing, we wage war actually against the sin nature that we have. And so we're to constantly put off and put on these things. Let's look at one more passage that speaks about taking off and putting on. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Here the Apostle Paul says this, but now you must rid yourselves, or again, put these things off, all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, again, putting on, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We see here the Apostle Paul say in verse 8, there's five things to put away or to put off, and there's these other five things you're to put on or clothe yourself with these things, and make sure this that it's rooted in love, that all these things are wrapped together in the love of Christ. Well, let's dig into these five unlovely sins. Sin number one that's mentioned is malice. First thing to point out is that here Peter says all malice. And so we get the picture here that malice can come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, not just one cookie cutter form of malice, but there's many variations of it. What is malice? Webster defines it this way. It is active ill will, a desire to harm another or to do mischief or spite. What is spite? It is a mean or evil feeling toward another, characterized by the inclination to hurt, humiliate, annoy, or frustrate. It's clear there that malice is something that takes place on the inside, isn't it? Something that happens in our heart. You see, we can be guilty of malice without ever saying a word or throwing a punch, because it comes from within. And as we look at the words of Jesus, Jesus makes it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount that we can sin without ever, quote, doing anything, right? If we have lust in our hearts, if we have sinful or unjust anger in our hearts, even though we may have never committed adultery or we may have never murdered anyone, Jesus still sees in the heart, and he calls it sin. It's a sin of the heart. And so too, malice would be a sin of the heart, something that is inside. And just like lust can lead to adultery, and just like anger can lead to murder, so too malice can lead to physical harm. And this is not how we are to love our brother deeply from the heart. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 13:10. Let's look at that. He says this: love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so when we think about malice, it's important that we take stock, take inventory of our thought life. What are some of the thoughts that we have? You see, if you happen to say, well, you know, I may say stuff, or I may post stuff on Facebook about maybe strangling somebody's neck, or maybe punching their lights out. But you know what? I would never, ever go through with that. I mean, come on, you know me. You know me, Pastor. I'd never do that. And that's true. Maybe you'd never do that. But God would say to you this: how about your heart? Do you want that to happen to that person? Do you desire that something harmful and hurtful would happen to them? Then you're guilty of malice. And so if today, if there's any malice in your heart, if it's on your clothing, and God would say to you, hey, take off that dirty clothes. Take off the malice and replace it with my love, is what God would say to us. Number two is deceit. I think we all know what deceit is, but let's hear it from Webster again. Kind of helps us a little bit. He says, the act of representing as true what is known to be false, a dishonest action or trick, fraud, or lie. And when it comes to being a Christian, so much of what it means to be a Christian is centered around truth, isn't it? Remember what Jesus said about himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our lives are to be governed by truth as believers. David once prayed this after he had committed adultery and after he had plotted murder and he knew the deceit that was in his heart. David prayed this, oh God, I know this. You desire truth in the inner parts, in the inner man. What nobody can see, God, you want there to be truth, not deceit. You want truth there. What's one of the pieces of the armor of God we find in Ephesians 6? The belt of truth. We're to wrap our lives in truth. And when you think about it, there are so many ways that we can be deceitful. We can outright lie, can't we? Someone says, did you eat the last scoop of ice cream that's in the freezer? You can say, no, I didn't do it. I did not eat the last scoop of ice cream. You outright lie. Another way to be deceitful is to, you play dumb. Really? Gee, I don't know. Who ate the last scoop of ice cream? I don't know. Or you could act really surprised, right? What? The ice cream's all gone? Oh, you're kidding me. Man, I really wanted another bowl of ice cream. And in case you're wondering if I'm really upset because there's no ice cream in the freezer, no. There's still some ice cream over there. Just an example of all the ways that we can have this deceit or speak deceitfully to others. And Peter says this, that all deceit needs to go. Why? Because deceit will often end up hurting or harming another brother or sister in Christ. When we're not totally honest, when we're trying to deceive or not, you know, be honest, it often ends up hurting or harming another brother or sister in Christ. And if love does no harm to its neighbor, then we need to speak the truth in love, of course, but we need to be very, very truthful. Number three is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is closely tied to deceit. Because hypocrisy, as many of you know, is basically saying one thing but doing another, right? It's being inconsistent. It's when our words and our actions don't line up. Many of you have learned that back then the Greek word was often used to describe a play actor. And so in the theater, when there would be people who would act, they would often take the role of different characters. And the way that they would switch roles was simply with a mask. They would hold a mask over their face. And so this is the idea of the word here that is being used, hypocrisy. There's a mask that you put in front of your face. Today we might call someone two-faced. That's the idea of hypocrisy. And Jesus spoke a lot about hypocrisy in the Word of God. I want to look at one passage here out of Matthew 23. I'd encourage you to read that whole chapter. He uses the word hypocrite many times. But just a portion of that we'll look at as he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day. Verses 25 through 28, Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Here, Jesus is condemning the religious leaders because they were basically saying to the others, hey, you want to know what righteousness is? You want to know what living a holy life looks like? Then just look at me. Just follow me. I'll be the example of what it looks like to live a righteous and holy life. And Jesus looked at them and said, are you kidding me? because I see right into your heart, and I know what's in your heart. You're not out to serve others. You're out for number one. You're basically out just looking for yourself. Inside your heart is greed and self-indulgence. You just want everybody to give you the praise and the accolades. You want everybody to give you their money. The Pharisees were lovers of money. And he saw right through that. He said, you're not righteous. You're not living holy. You're hypocrites. You're two-faced. You're saying one thing but doing another. I see right into your heart is what Jesus said to these guys. So too, we need to be very careful when it comes to hypocrisy. We don't want to be pretenders. We don't want to say one thing and do another. We don't want to be a certain person here within these walls of the church and then go to our home or go to our job and be somebody different. We want to be genuine. That's the idea of not having hypocrisy. We also need to be real. That means when we struggle with certain things, we say, hey man, I struggle with this, or I am struggling with this. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I never struggle with this or that, boy, I'm just, maybe either you are on fire, zealous for God, and I hope you are, or you're a hypocrite, one or the other. And so as we relate this to loving others, we want to say one thing and do another. We want to be real. We want to be genuine. We don't want to put on a mask before our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to continually ask God to fill us with his love, because on our own, we will by nature be hypocritical. Number four is envy. Envy. We talked a little bit about envy a couple weeks ago. If you were here for the outdoor service, I picked on Owen. Remember that, with his hair. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, which made it very clear there that love does not envy, right? What is envy? Envy is this: it is having ill will towards someone because of their position, you know, their status in life, or because of their possessions, because of what they have. And envy is being so filled with jealousy that you actually want something bad to happen to that person. And I picked on Owen because he had this nice full head of hair, right? And I'm losing all mine. And I said, man, I was jealous of him because of his head of hair. But envy says this: Owen, I hope all of your hair falls out by the time you're 18. I want something bad to happen to you. That's what envy is. It's an ill will towards someone else because of what they have. They don't have what you have. Jealousy leads to this envious spirit. The book of Proverbs says this about envy: envy rots the bones. Think about that. Envy rots the bones. What a great picture of what envy can do in our lives. It can make us these stiff, sour, sad kind of corpse people that are just, we're just kind of discontent walking around mad because everybody else has this and they got that. We're miserable. Envy does that. Envy makes us miserable. A great verse that can help us if we struggle with envy is Romans 12:15. Let's look at that. Romans 12:15 says this: rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Let me ask you this. When someone has something good happen in their life, how do you respond? And you may say, well, Pastor, it all depends on who they are. Because if I really like that person, then I'm happy that something good has happened. If I don't like that person, then I'm not happy at all when something good happens in their life. Guess what you've just done? You just indicted yourself with envy. Because that's what envy does. Envy reveals who we love and who we don't. God says this: rejoice with those who rejoice. Just the ones you want to rejoice with, they're all people. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That means when something good happens in another person's life, your neighbor, anybody from, you name it, if something good happens, you rejoice with them. You're grateful. When people mourn because something sad has happened in their life, you don't say, oh, good for them. They deserve to weep. They deserve to lose that person. No, you weep with them. You're acquainted with them. This is the picture of Christ, how he acquaints with us. So if envy has gotten a foothold in your life, then ask God to replace it today with contentment, with gratitude, and with love. Number five, you're doing good. It's a hot day and we're doing good. Number five, we made it to slander. Webster defines slander this way. It is the utterance in the presence of another person of a false statement or statements damaging to a third person's character or reputation. Now, clearly, slander is a sin of the tongue. When we speak, we can be slanderous. And of course, what did James write in his letter? The tongue is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. It's set on fire by hell. I mean, he gets real light and fluffy with words about the tongue there, right? He's pretty hard because he knows how quickly we can speak, how the tongue can just be like a fire out of control at times. It's important to point out that Peter says all kinds of slander or slander in every kind of form, really. Because sometimes we may think, well, so long as I don't outright lie, then I'm not guilty of slander. But here's a better way to view slander. Before you speak or before you say anything about someone else, ask yourself this question. You ready? Am I absolutely sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, am I absolutely sure that what I'm saying is true? All the way true. Therefore, if I begin to speak about someone's motives, and I say, Arlene, or I talk to someone else, I tell Danny, do you know why Arlene sits in the front? She just wants to smooze me a little bit. That's why she's sitting in the front. Now, do I know that? I don't know her heart, right? But if I say that about her, I'm being slanderous to her character, to who she is as a person. And so we need to guard against slander words. Listen to what Scripture says about slander and a very serious thing in the eyes of God. Sometimes we may fluff it off. Ah, it's just a few words I said. But look how God views it in Psalm chapter 50. Verses 16 through 21, after God has a message for his people, he now has a message for the unbeliever, or what he refers to here as the wicked. Listen to what he says in 16 through 21. He says, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Notice God here associates the sin of slander with the wicked, those without God. And as you read Romans chapter 1, as Paul talks about the wrath of God that is coming because of all these sins that unbelievers have, you know, what's very interesting is four of the five sins are mentioned in our passage today out of 1 Peter. Now, certainly any of us as believers can be guilty of slander, right? If we couldn't be guilty of it, then Peter would not have wrote this to believers, to avoid this, to stay away, to rid yourself of this. But it's important that we don't have a casual attitude, a no big deal attitude when we speak about other people. I want to read some words now from Jerry Bridges. Great book, by the way. We went through it in men's group many years ago, called Respectable Sins. And it's called Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. There's a section in there on slander. Let me just read a portion of that. He says, do Christians slander? Yes, we do. We slander when we ascribe wrong motives to people. even though we can't see their hearts or know their particular circumstances. We slander when we say another believer is, quote, not committed when he or she does not practice the same spiritual disciplines we do or engage in the same Christian activities we engage in. We slander when we misrepresent another person's position on a subject without first determining what that person's position really is. We slander when we blow out of proportion another person's sin and make the person appear to be more sinful than he or she really is. The motive behind slander is often to gain an advantage in some way over another person. In the business world, it is called backstabbing or climbing the corporate ladder over other people's backs. But sometimes we Christians can do this kind of thing. In a Christian organization or a church, we can seek to gain an advantage over someone else by slandering that person. As you think about slander, here's a good rule to follow. Better safe than sorry. If you're not sure what's really going on in someone's life, then just refrain. Just don't say anything. What's that old saying? If you can't say nothing good, don't say nothing at all. Ephesians 4 talks about what? Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That needs to be our mindset. This will help us avoid slander. If we're asking ourselves this question, when I speak to Arlene about Alina, is it really going to benefit Arlene at all? Or am I just going to knock Alina down a few pegs? Because when I knock Alina down a few pegs, guess what? I go up a few pegs, right? It makes me look really good. Is it going to actually benefit the person, the words that I speak? As we wrap things up today, let me just say that the greatest way to guard against these five things is to be filled with the love of Christ. You see, as we allow the love of God to invade us, as we bask in his love, as we just meditate upon how much he loves me, as I begin to just count all my sin that I have before a holy God and how much he's shown me mercy, how much he's covered my sin, and he doesn't bring it to my mind ever again. If God is that good to me, if God loves me that much, then that'll help me to avoid these attitudes or these practices of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So today, if you happen to be guilty of any of these, I just want to encourage you. You know, don't walk out of here hopeless, like, man, I'm just a sinner and I'll never measure up. But know this, that with God there's grace. He covers all of our sin. And he says to us today, hey, start afresh. It's a beautiful thing about God. Start new today. Put on these new holy, righteous clothes that come from God and seek to live that holy life. And finally, if you're here today and maybe you've never trusted in Christ, and as I talked about these five sins, you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm guilty. I've done one of those things or some of those things in my life. If you're here today and you're feeling the guilt and the shame of your sin, then the solution to get rid of that guilt and that shame is to turn to Jesus Christ. It is to repent of your sins, to acknowledge those sins as unholy before God, to run from those sins, to say, God, I don't want to live that life anymore, and to turn to Jesus and to trust in his work upon the cross. Because on the cross, he paid for every single sin, every slander, every envy, thought that we had, everything sinful before God, Christ has paid it all. So turn to Jesus today if you haven't. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you today for your word. And Lord, at times your word steps on our toes because we know we're guilty, Lord, in thought and in word, things that don't please you. And so God, help us to be people that would truly represent the Lord Jesus, who is not guilty of any of these things. No deceit was found in his mouth. Did not envy anyone else. He loved with a perfect love. So God, help us to have that very same love, to be imitators of Christ in this way. God, give us strength to do that. Forgive us when we fail. Pick us up time and time again, Lord. Thank you for your grace. We need it. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll close with a song.